Welcome to the Peavine Podcast, where each week we bring you the message from our Sunday morning worship service with Pastor Joel Sutherland. We take timeless biblical truth and help you to apply it in the context of your daily life. If you'd like to join us live at one of our campuses or stream one of our services online, go to peavine.org for times, locations, and more information.
Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your Bibles. Hebrews 11. I'm finishing up today my series, First Class. How do I get what they've got? Right? A little holy boldness, holy envy about our lives where we see where it's just clicking for somebody else. And today I kind of want to preach a summary sermon and call it First Class Faith. We see those people who've got it down, living for Jesus. How do we emulate that? I think there's one verse that'll help us with that we'll look at in a moment. Here's the big idea I'm trying to get across today, that people who live closest to God are the ones who trust what He says enough to shape and to build their lives around it, right? The people closest to God trust what He says in His Word enough that you're shaping or building your life around it. So hold that thought, write it down. I'll get there in a moment. The whole sermon will kind of unfold all of that. Right now, everybody look right at me. If you're online watching campus, Dalton, Rossville, look at me right here. I want to do one of the most important polls I've ever done in the history of our church. As a matter of fact, this poll will tell me about your relationship with God and where your heart stands with Jesus. Are you ready? Everybody take a deep breath, all right? Here's what I'm about to ask you. Original or extra crispy, all right? Which one would you choose at Kentucky Fried Chicken, all right? I'm surprised. Been surprised today a little bit. All right. If you are a Kentucky Fried Chicken original favorite, let me see your hand. I am just always blown away by that. All right. If you're an extra crispy, can I see your hand? About 50-50. You can put them down in this crowd. So we'll see. You're a little bit better off. We never, ever eat it. I knew I was going to be preaching this last week, and my wife had to go do real estate after church. And so I was on my own for lunch. And so I thought, I'm going by Kentucky Fried Chicken and I'm getting me about 4 pieces of chicken. And I don't really like the chicken. I like the crust more than anything. And I don't want a leg. I tell them exactly what I want. You know, I went by. I love Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, you may not know the story of Harlan Sanders. He was born 1890. By 1940, he had done everything. He had had a hard life. He had been a farmhand, a streetcar conductor, a railroad fireman, an insurance salesman, and finally, a gas station operator. When he was 40 years old, he settled in Corbin, Kentucky, and he ran a service station that also had a small diner with it along Route 25. And it was in that small diner in Corbin, Kentucky, that Harlan Sanders began perfecting his KFC original recipe. Now, you know it's no ordinary dish. It actually went through years of testing. 11 herbs and spices. Y'all remember that? Salt, black pepper, paprika, thyme, celery salt, oregano, not to mention some other things. Measured to the gram. He mixed it by hand. He would cook a batch, adjust. They say back in the day, his kitchen looked like a laboratory with scraps of paper, notebooks everywhere, him trying to master the method. You may not know this, I didn't. They don't deep fry their chicken. Colonel Sanders came up with the idea of pressure cooking the chicken. Like you would pressure cook canned green beans at your house. He thought deep frying it made it uneven and dry and some other things. So he put them in a pressure cooker to fry it to seal in the juices and the crispiness of it and the golden crust. He set the pressure cooker to 175 pounds at 250 degrees for exactly 15 minutes. He surmised as he did his studies that a 10-second deviation could ruin the chicken. He starts with salt water brining the chicken for 24 hours. Each piece of chicken is dipped in water for 7 seconds. It's allowed to dry for 7 seconds, and then it's rolled in the flour spice mix 7 times to create a perfect crust. Only 4 pieces of chicken go into the cooker at any given time so they don't touch and it doesn't overcrowd. He developed this by hand. And by the 1940s, the Sanders Cafe in Corbin, Kentucky was an absolute sensation. People would drive for miles out of their way to get his chicken, mashed potatoes, gravy, and biscuits. Business was so good that by 1950, he had expanded to 142 seats in his little diner. He started wearing a white suit and a string tie. And people, because of that, people started calling him Colonel Sanders. But in 1955, tragedy struck. I-75 was built and diverted all of the traffic away from his business. And at 65 years old, he was broke, living off a $105 a month Social Security check, and had to sell his diner and his gas station to cover all of his debts. So he took it on the road. He loaded up his 1949 Ford with a couple of spare suits, a pressure cooker, some chicken, and a bag of flour, and a bag of spices. And he'd go everywhere from greasy spoons in Missouri all the way up to diners in Ohio, and he would go into these restaurants, and he would say, "Let me cook your chicken." And he would brine it for 24 hours. He would dip it in water for 7 seconds. He would let it dry for 7 seconds. He would roll it 7 times, and he would took his own pressure cooker, and he cooked it. And when he cooked it, here's what he told the owners. "If you're going to do it right, or don't bother. Use my recipe and my method exactly as I show you, or you're wasting your time." I want you to hold that thought. Exactly as I show you, or you're wasting your time. The fact is, restaurants that followed his recipe thrived. Those that didn't failed. And by 1960, Colonel Sanders had 190 franchisees with over 600 restaurants in the United States. It said in his older years, 70s and 80s, he would drive around tasting his chicken at various restaurants. And by the time, at its peak, KFC had 26,000 restaurants worldwide that were in 145 countries. How many of you are going to Kentucky Fried Chicken after this sermon? Can I see your hand? I bought stock Friday, so I need you to go. I didn't. But here was the idea, that you follow this recipe exactly and you'll have success. But if you do your own thing, you won't. Now, this was Colonel Sanders, but listen. Follow this exactly and you'll have success. But deviate or do your own thing or think you know better and you will not have success. Here's what the Word of God is about to show us. That when you follow the Word of God exactly, you'll have success. But when you do your own thing, when you deviate away from God, when you think you know better, you will not have success in the Christian life. Now we're going to read in the book of Hebrews. It was written to people who were already believers. They were already saved. They were not lost. But here's what we know. They were growing tired in the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 10, Paul is telling them, you've got to build up some endurance in the Christian life. And then we have that famous chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith, where Paul is, I think it's Paul, may not be Paul, but who I think wrote Hebrews, that Paul is showing them, he's showing them what endurance looks like. And I'll show you that at the end of the sermon. He's showing us in Hebrews chapter 11 that here are the folks who walk with God. Here are the folks who had their life in order. Here are the folks who had their steps steady following the Word of God. How do I know that? Because I can look at their life and I can see the blessing. I can look at their life and I can see the fruit. And I can look at their life and I know deep down they have something that I want in my own life. But the reason we don't get what they've got in Hebrews chapter 11 is in reality, you are not living by the same book they're living by. You say you believe the Bible, but your life isn't built on it, and that's the gap we run into. The gap we run into is you say you believe this book, but your life is not living by the book. So here's the truth. You can't expect the reward if you're not using the recipe. See why I'm talking about chicken all of a sudden? You don't see the reward of the Christian life. So listen to this, man, this is so good. The reason some of you are struggling in the Christian life, you're not seeing it. You don't feel it. You're not there yet. You don't get what all the fuss is about. You may be saved, but you're still not there. Why? Because you're not using the recipe that God laid down for the Christian life. You want God to bless your life, but you're not following the book that brings the blessing in your life. You believe in God, but here's the problem. Here's the problem. You treat His word like a suggestion. Like it's okay if you do it or okay if you don't. And what Hebrews 6 is going to tell us is God looking for people who believe it so much they'll live their lives by it. Listen, I've been stuck in the Christian life. You've been stuck in the Christian life. And I've seen people get stuck in their Christian life and they never get unstuck because they won't obey Hebrews 11 verse 6. So can I show you this verse? Would you stand with me as we honor God's word and reading it together? Just one verse. Hebrews 11 is so rich. But I'm barely going to be able to get through one verse in my allotted time. So look at verse 6. It's on the screen. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Thank you. You may be seated. What I want to do is there's four phrases in that verse that I want to walk you through about having the blessed life, having that faith that we really want to have in the Christian life. Those Christians who've got it together, they love Jesus, they love God, they're faithful to the church, they serve, they're happy and joy in Christ. They are live that way because of Hebrews 11, verse 6. So let me show you these four phrases, and then I'll make some observations. Here's what he starts off saying. We quote this all the time, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And whenever you see a word like impossible, you want to look it up in the Greek. And I looked it up in the Greek. And you know what impossible means in the Greek? You'll love this. Impossible in the Greek means impossible. That it cannot be done. That it's incapable of being done. So what are we learning here as we unfold the verse? Without faith, it is not possible. By the way, does it say it is hard to please God? Does it? If I were to say, without faith, it is hard to please God, is that the same thing? No, it's not the same thing. Why? Because the Bible says it is impossible to please God. That is to make God happy. That is to cause God to look favorably upon me. So here's what we know, that God is pleased when His children treat His word like it's true and live like He means what He says. That's how we please God. Because in other words, without that faith, it's going to be impossible. And I'm going to tell you, when you see a word like faith in the Bible, like impossible in the Bible, you have got to stop and ask yourself, what in the world? You don't see a word like impossible a whole lot in the Bible. So when I see a word like impossible, and then I see over here that I cannot even please God, it's impossible to make God happy. It's impossible to bring a smile on God's face. It is impossible to make God look favorably, bless me, give me success when I'm... Why is that impossible? Well, right here, without faith. Now, we got to be careful how we define faith. Because we think about defining faith as faith. Here's how we define faith. You'll see what kind of artist I am, right? This is the ocean. Y'all saw that immediately, didn't you? That's the ocean. So we think faith is walking on water, faith, right? Or we go look at the mountaintops, right? And we say, faith is moving mountains, faith. No, that's not what faith is. That is not faith. What is faith in the Bible? Faith in the Bible is you believe in God enough to build your life around the Word of God. See, you say, well, I need faith to be healed. Well, it starts with faith in the book. That is faith. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me move on. Next phrase. Since the one who draws near to him. Now, this is an important word. Matter of fact, if you're on my Patreon channel, I'm going to explain this more. I didn't know this. It's so interesting. That word draws near is used 7 times in the book of Hebrews. I didn't know that until recently. That is a key word in the book of Hebrews. And it means to move closer to God, to get up close to him. I said this. It's like sometimes Sherry will say this to me. Sherry will say, scooch up next to me. I don't know if scooch is a real word, but I know exactly what she means when she says it. Right? You ever say that? Scooch up next to me. I say it to her. Scooch up next to me. Well, the one who scooches up next to Jesus, that's what we're talking about. Those are the ones that are going to live in the favor of God. And that word's used 7 times in Hebrews. Such a fascinating word. And so, you scooch up next to God, what does that mean? That you must believe that he exists. Now, this is not just mental belief. This is that I believe God is real, I believe his word carries weight, and I believe God is watching every decision, every word out of my mouth, everything I do in my life. That's believe he exists. Not that I mentally believe there is a God. No, it's I mentally believe there's a God active in my life that I'll stand before one day at judgment. That's what believe. Listen, you won't follow somebody that you don't take seriously. And believing he exists means you're living like he sees everything, hears everything, knows everything. And when I live that way, what I find out? He rewards. That is, he pays a wage. He remunerates. He gives back those who seek him. That is, you go after God. It's the way you sought after your spouse. It's the way you sought after your husband, your wife. You sought them out. That is seeking him. Now listen, God's not hard to find. We went on family vacation here a few weeks ago. Went to Orlando, rented a big house, and we all stayed in it. Really cool house. We decided one night to play hide and go seek with all the kids, all the adults and all the kids. We played hide and go seek. Now, the oldest kid's 6, and we got 2 1-year-olds, but it was actually fun. But here's the deal. If we're going to play, I take it serious. It's no kid's game. I want to win. They told us hours before we played we were going to play. I was scoping out the house. I found a closet inside of a closet inside this house that we went and hid in and some other. I contorted my body in places my body should not have been contorting because I wanted to win. Now, look, the kicker was you always had to have at least one child with you. I wound up with 2 most times. I wound up with the giggly and the talking ones every single time. PJ loves you, but shut your mouth. I didn't say that. Sherry said that to hers. I didn't say that to mine. Would never say that. We'll make it hard to find. God's not playing hide and seek with you. God is right there ready and available, wanting you. Here's what seeking means. Seeking means you open your Bible with a highlighter in one hand and a calendar in the other. Looking what God wants you to do and when he wants you to do it. You're looking for the wisdom of God, the provision of God, the favor of God, the direction of God. You're looking for an open door from God on how you can serve him. That is the key verse in the Christian of life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So how can we break that down so that it can help us tomorrow? What does that mean for me today and tomorrow? I want to give you 5 statements that I'm trying to pull out of this one verse that can just put legs on how you do it. Statement number 1 is this. If you want to live the blessed life, the Christian life, you've got to open the book and follow the instructions. You got to open the, what do you mean? Here's what faith is. Faith is you opening the Bible and following the instructions in the Bible. See, you already have the recipe. You've got the KFC recipe to success. You've got the 11 herbs and spices in your Bible. Like, you've got it down. This book is success. And the reason we don't find favor in our lives, the reason we don't find success in our lives is we're not following the recipe. We're not using the recipe. You got to open the book and follow the instructions. That means whatever God says do, you've got to believe. Here's faith, that whatever God says do, you've got to believe that if you do it, your life is more blessed. Now, listen, can I be honest? Can I say this? Your preacher, can I say this? I don't like everything in this book myself. There are parts in this book I wish weren't there that I'd really like to dabble in that or play around in that or, you know, whatever. If it were me, I'd be like, well, Lord, Do I get two do-overs? Can I ignore two commandments? We're like, God, commandment 1 through 4, fine. But, you know, 5 or 6, man, could I just, let me just not do those maybe. No, that's not it. There's no commandment. There's no instruction. There's no wisdom in this book that you can ignore and think, I'm going to ignore that and the favor of God still be on me. Now, I'm not preaching perfection, but I'm telling you, when you willfully ignore what God has said to you and what you know God says, you can't expect to find the favor of God. Hey, can I tell you something about the Word of God? It's not a salad bar where you can go up and choose what you want and leave. Listen, I would never, ever eat a beet off a salad bar. Because I assume that thing's been there a week. Like, nobody's eating beets. I've never walked away from a salad bar and said, Cherry, the beets are delicious. You ought to go get some. You know what? I don't like beets. I've never seen anybody come back excited with a beet from a salad bar. We treat some of the commandments like a beet. Well, I don't want that one. Whew. I might have to change something in my life. I might have to do something different. I might have to do something. No. You want the blessed life? Hey, you want the faith that it requires to seek God and be close to Him? You're going to have to open the book and just follow the instructions whether you agree with them or not. It's not about whether you agree with it or not. This Bible is the wisdom of God, and it is impossible for your life to live in the blessing of God apart from this book. Number two, you've got to trust God enough to do the next thing he told you, or the last thing he told you, either way. See, you don't need a new word from God. Look, we've all felt stuck in the Christian life before. You have, I have, we've all felt stuck in the Christian life. But here's what I know about all of us. When we feel stuck in the Christian life, it is always that we left God at a point of disobedience somewhere right in the past. See, when you start feeling stuck, when you start feeling like your prayers cannot get answered, when you start feeling like God is not near, when you start feeling like the Christian life is hard, it's always because we left Him at a place, a point of disobedience in our lives. And so what we've got to do is go back and do the last thing or the next thing He told us to do that we didn't do. We got to go back and do that. And some of you know exactly what it is, because some things in the Bible are hard to obey. Can I get amen right there? Hard to obey, right? That whole love your enemy thing, I'd have left that out. Wouldn't you have? Bible says, bless them that curse you. I'd have left that out. It's not my favorite verse. I don't even like that it's in the Bible. But some people left God behind right there. Some people left God behind when He said, forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. We left God behind right there. And we usually, when we don't feel close to Christ, He didn't go anywhere. It's us that left Him at a point of disobedience. We got to go back and find that point. Number three, you want to be close to God and have that faith, you've got to do what He says all the way. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's faith. Faith in Hebrews 11:6 is me believing the Word of God, all the Word of God, and trying to get all the Word of God in my life. But let me tell you what we do with God. And I'm not just talking about finances, but you'll get the imagery I'm trying to. We don't give to God. We tip God. So we give God a little bit of our time and think He ought to be happy. We give God a little bit of our money and we think He ought to be happy. We give God a little bit of our church attendance and we think He ought to be happy. We read a Bible every now and then, once a month, whatever it may be, we think He ought to be happy. We prayed that one time, we think God ought to be happy. Well, that's not how this works. God expects you, if you're going to have the right faith, that you've got to get in all of the way. You've got to do what God says all of the way. That is, God said, it's interesting, He said it back in Hebrews chapter 10, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see that day approaching. What is He saying? That you ought to be faithful to your church attendance, especially as we get in the end times, is what the Bible says. And so that is not about me coming once a month or once every now and then. No, that's about me dedicating myself to being in the house of God. Unless I am providentially hindered, unless I am sick and can't get up, unless I'm running a fever, and if I sneeze, I'll put half the people in the hospital, I'll be in church. And if you got a fever, stay home. But other than that, go in all the way. And the reason you never get to, let me tell you why the Christian life never feels right to you. Because you never go in all the way. You're just tipping God. Give me a little bit of time. By the way, the book of Malachi, I mentioned it last week. God says in Malachi, I'm tired of getting tipped. I'm tired of getting the leftovers. I'm tired of getting your leftover time. I'm tired of getting your leftover money. Some people sometimes say, well, you know, you can just give whatever you want to give to God. No, God set a baseline tithe as 10%. That's the floor. He gave us a number. It's the floor. It's up from there when we're giving. That God says that we ought to be filled with the Spirit, that we ought to redeem our time, that we should be using our time for the kingdom of God. And what the reason the Christian life never quite clicks is we never go in all the way. We just give him a little bit. Hebrews 11:6 is saying, no, go in all the way. Which leads me to number four, that you ought to make your calendar and your checkbook, et cetera, match your convictions. In other words, you say you believe God, your life ought to reflect it. There are people all the time in the Christian life that say, well, my faith is private. No, it's not. It's not. The Bible never, ever gives space for private faith. I would argue you can't even keep your faith private. The only way your faith is private is if you don't have it. Because the Bible lets us know that if you are living out the Christian life, it's going to be reflected in your calendar. It's going to be reflected in your checkbook. It's going to be reflected in your convictions. It's going to be reflected in your everyday life. And if you are living out your faith the way Hebrews 11:6 tells us to live out your faith, hey, the rest of the world is going to see it. Number five, you've got to stop hoping for blessings and start obeying towards it. What do you mean by that? Can I put in another word right here that'll help clarify? The word hoping is great, but can I put in another word? You got to stop praying for blessing and start obeying toward it. Listen, I've told my Patreon family, I walked through the prayer of Jabez. We went through that book, and I talked about for 20 years of my life, almost every Friday of my life, I have prayed the prayer of Jabez. Oh, that you'd bless me indeed, that you'd enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and you'd keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. I prayed that every Friday for 2 decades. But I also chase it with this. I chase that prayer with this. I say, Lord, bless me indeed. When I finish all that up, I say this, but Lord, help me live blessable. Help me live blessable. See, that's what I'm trying to say right here. You've got to quit praying for blessing and hoping for blessing when you're not blessable, according to God. You've got to start obeying towards the blessing. It is not about just you saying, God bless me. It is about blessing comes through obedience. The Christian life comes through obedience. That firm faith that you want comes through obedience. What if I ignore Hebrews 11, verse 6? You're going to walk away from reward. God has got your name on it. You ignore Hebrews 11, verse 6. Favor is not going to find your address. You're going to want the favor of God. You're going to want blessing God, but it's not going to happen. Or can I say it this way? It's all the same thing. The blessing knocked and nobody answered because you were too busy living in disobedience to see it. What if I obey Hebrews 11, 6? People always want to know, what is the blessing and favor of God? I don't know. I'm always hesitant to define it because the blessing and favor of God for your life would definitely be different than what it is for my life. So hear me. I can't tell you what your blessing, favor, reward will be, as Hebrews 11:6 calls it. But I can tell you whatever it is, you want it. I don't know what it is for you, but I can tell you whatever the favor of God is, you want the favor of God in your life. And it just so happens that God buried verse 6 in the midst of listing people who found the favor of God. So I can't tell you what your favor would be. I can't tell you what your reward will be. But can I show you what theirs was? For example, your family may get saved because you stayed faithful when nobody else did, like Noah. You may have held a baby you were told you'd never have, like Sarah. You may obey with no details, just trusting God and watch God give you a future full of blessing, like Abraham. You may turn down the good life, a promotion you could have taken, a job you could have had, but you turned it down because you got to be part of something eternal, like Moses. You may face a wall too big to climb and watch God tear it down, like he did in Jericho. You may step into the water and find God has already made a way, like he did with the children of Israel and the Red Sea. Or you took God's side when it could have cost you everything, and he wrapped your whole family in protection, like he did with Rahab. You could have handed over what you thought was finished, and God gave you back what was gone forever, like the widow's son that he raised from the dead that he talks about. You stood in the fire without flinching, and God stood with it in you. You felt his presence more than ever, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You stayed faithful and earned a seat in heaven's hall of faith, like the prophets and martyrs he talks about. You didn't back down when it got hard, and God stamped your name with approval as he closes out chapter 11. In other words, what I've been trying to say this whole time, that the people who live closest to God are the ones who trust what he says enough to shape and build their lives around it. That's Hebrews 11 verse 6. Or I can say it this way. If you want to live in reward, you have to live under his word. Close your Bibles. I'm finished. When I did, I started my Wednesday night class on cults and world religions. One of the first ones I dealt with was Wiccan religion. We looked at witchcraft and all that. It's becoming a big deal. Witchcraft is trending because people are desperate for a blessing or for a break. They're growing disillusioned with work and modern life and relationships and politics and all that. So they're turning online to something else, spell casting. According to the Wall Street Journal, witchcraft and spell work have become a booming cottage industry online. Etsy, TikTok, Instagram are now flooded with magic-based services. Etsy in particular has become a hub despite technically banning metaphysical services. Sellers simply label spells as entertainment, but customers believe them to be real and are willing to pay. Witches now charge between $20 and $250 for spells, promising love, success, good luck, or protection. Demand has grown so much that Etsy's traffic is being boosted by TikTok videos, tagging, and reviewing spell casters. The global spiritual services market is estimated to be at $392 billion and is going to grow to $700 billion by 2033. The online psychic reading service market is valued at $2.1 billion, expected to be at $5 billion in 20. People so desperate for a blessing or for favor that they're willing to turn to the occult and to buy a blessing. Now, some of you are thinking, that's not true. So I jumped on my own Etsy account yesterday, and I found this, a protection spell that has been blessed by the snake goddess that you can buy for $50,000. How about this one? This is a digital download curse that you can have someone cursed and it'll cost you a cool $50,000. And this is on my Etsy. I looked at this yesterday. It's where these photos came from. And then I have my own listing on there, a magic jar of dirt. It's $10,000. So, just for this service only, I'm going to cut my price to $5,000. All the money's going to the building fund, and I will sell you a Joel's Magic Jar of Dirt for $5,000. Don't get it off Etsy. My dirt is better. How desperate are we? People looking at magic jars of dirt when it spelled out clearly right here how to live a blessed life. Clearly. Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to believe that God will reward those who seek him in obedience to his word. It's all Hebrews 11 and 6 is trying to say. Faith is believing this word. Faith is not moving mountains. Faith is not walking on water. Faith is not, walk around healing people. No. The faith of the New Testament, the faith in the Bible, what God is calling us to faith is to have faith. You say, preacher, I need a miracle in my life. Well, I'm going to tell you this. That miracle will not come on the wings of disobedience. Does God still do miracles? Of course he does. I believe he does. But if you don't have faith to believe his word, you don't have faith for some kind of miracle in your life. Faith starts with believing this book. That's where you've got to start. Would you stand with me, heads bowed, eyes closed?
Thank you, Pastor Joel, for that incredible message on faith. And Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's not just the faith that brings us to Christ at the foot of the cross. It's the faith that it takes for every single day sanctification that makes us more like Jesus. And faith is surrender to Him and what He has for your life. And maybe the decision you need to make this morning is to say, hey, God, I want to be obedient and I want you to increase my faith to make me more like Jesus. Or maybe the decision needs to be your faith action to meet Jesus at the foot of the cross. That begins with you understanding that you're a sinner and that your sin has separated you from God. And even though different people try to close the gap created by their sin, by giving or good deeds or reading your Bible, none of that will close the gap created by your sin. It is only when you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. It is that belief, you've got to believe that He did that. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, you believe that in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. And if God's spoken to your heart in that way this morning and you'd like to give your heart and life to Him, tell God this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again to pay the penalty for my sin. Lord, right now I ask You, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, to come into my heart, take away my sin, be my Savior. Lord, I give my life to You in Jesus' name. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, we want to celebrate with you. I've got some resources that I want to send to you. And so, click on the link we just dropped in the box. It says, I commit my life to Christ. I'm going to send you some stuff in the mail, and then I want to talk to you about your next steps as well. I've loved worshiping with you this morning. I can't wait to see you next week. God bless you. Have a great week.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message this week as we help equip you to apply God's Word to your daily life. For the latest updates about what's happening around Peavine City, be sure to connect with us on social media. For more information about Peavine, to get in touch with us, or check out one of our services, visit us at peavine.org. Thanks for listening.